Well, let's go into Romans. As you know, we've been traveling along, picking up the five questions that we've been exploring in the book of Romans. Question one is, what was my condition outside of Christ? What was our condition outside of Christ? And of course, we were lost, we were hopeless, we were dead. We have all those descriptions we looked at. The second question is, what did God do about my condition apart from myself? In other words, without me asking, without whatever, what did God do to save me from that condition? And, you know, we have verses like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing that we asked for. God had this great eternal plan that he would send his son to die for sinners, without the sinner even knowing he's a sinner, he would do it. And so what did Christ do for us? What did God do for us to save us from that condition? The third thing then, what did God do in us? He did something apart from us, but he did something in us. What did he do in us? Of course, he put his spirit within us. All those different verses we looked at, that was the third thing, what he has done in our life. He's made us alive. We who were once dead, he made us alive. Put his spirit within us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Communion, relationship. That's what he's done in us. The fourth question is, him having done those things, how then shall we live? And we went through Romans 6 for 8 weeks. And then Romans 12, we did Romans 12. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is our reasonable service. Seeing what God has done for us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice is just reasonable. It's just what, it's obvious. This is what we should do. We should live lives absolutely abandoned to him. And upon that note, I want to say this. Brothers and sisters, the time is late. We've wasted so much time on other things. The time is late. I don't care if you're 10 years old. I don't care if you're 85 years old. The time is late. It will go like this, and there is no backing up. How much time have I wasted in my life? How much time have you wasted in your life? To burn out for Jesus isn't just a phrase. It should be a way of life. The time is late. I'm at an urgency in this. There isn't enough that I can do for Jesus, in whether that's serving one another, whatever it might be, in prayer and Bible reading and sharing, whatever God calls us to be. Oh, we need to be sold out for Jesus. The hour is late. Whether he comes back in a week, whether what happens in this nation, whether the persecution the church may go under and may be exposed to, what our health is, what our wealth is, whatever it is, the hour is late. And we're warned of that in the epistles again and again and again. The hour is late. Awake. Paul says, awake. Awake. And that's my challenge. That's the urgency of my heart, is that the hour is late. You know, it isn't business as usual. It's not life as usual. The hour is late. And I'm saying that to you almost in a prophetic way for all of us here. The hour is late. If we spent every waking moment for the next 40 years serving Jesus and him only, fulfilling the great commandment that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, it still wouldn't be enough time. The hour is late. It's time to mean business. It's time to get serious. It's time to be intentional. It's time to grab ourselves by the scruff of the neck, you know, and press on to Jesus. You will never regret it. We've got this hour to live for him, and all of eternity, forever and forever and forever, is going to be the result of this hour. And if I waste this hour, my eternity will still be blessed. But oh, what will we miss? What will we regret? And so he says, I will wipe away every tear from your eye. So there's my challenge. So into question five, the last question in Romans is this. What is my future look like? What is your future? And I'm not talking about this earthly future. I'm talking about an eternal future. What does our future look like in Christ? What does it look like? That's the fifth and final question after the other four. What does our future look like? So I read through the book of Romans. That's what I do, as you would do, and read through the book of Romans with that question in my mind, looking for verses that will answer the question for me, what does my future look like? And I wasn't surprised, but I was disappointed that I didn't find more verses that just like a whole chapter built on that kind of. But let's look at some of the verses. We're going to look at some of the verses, and I'm not going to be in a hurry. We're just going to plod through what I have here and enjoy it and be challenged by it and press on with it. So let's look in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. In verse 7, there are just these little things that we have to pick up. Let's read starting in verse 5. So Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. So eternal life, that's the first thing we see. Oh, there's my future looks like it's going to be an eternal life. And it's going to be a good, when he speaks of eternal life, or he's speaking of the life as God has it, a life that is living and going on. It's a Zoe type of life, the life as God has it, unending. The eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. So there's laid up for us that there's an eternal life. That's what I can look forward. When I die, I'm not going to be dead and gone. I'm not like a tree that's dead and it's gone or whatever. There's eternal life laid up for me. We see that. We see in verse 10. It says this, let's read verse 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's something good for us laid up there again. There's not tribulation and wrath and anguish because we don't do evil, but instead we have glory. There's something glory and honors and peaceful for us. That's what's laid up for me. When I'm done with this life, my tribulation's over, I get glory and peace. So that's chapter 2 of Romans. If we move on to chapter 5, verse 2, we'll read verse 1 as well, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So for those of us who know the Lord, that know this justification by faith, that we have peace with God, it says we stand and we rejoice in hope. Did we rejoice? Chris challenged us to rejoice. Enter those gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Do we rejoice? You know, how often it's so easy to complain, isn't it? We all do it, complain, gossip, bicker, whatever it is. But here it says that we have this wonderful hope, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice. What do we rejoice about? The hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is coming. And we rejoice in that hope. And we're going to be partakers of that glory. We rejoice in that. That's future, is what he's talking about. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Find another one. We've spent some time on this, but verse 21, chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Again, we see we have eternal life. There's this promise to us, eternal life. That's a promise. We can count on it. Then let's go to chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 23. We'll read 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's those who are born again, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies, for we were saved in hope. The redemption of our bodies, that someday this earthen vessel is going to fall into the ground, and who knows, you know, it's going to rot, whatever, but there's a glorious resurrection of the body. And they're waiting. Again, that's the future that he talks about. This wonderful redemption of our body is going to be redeemed, never to age again, never to ache again. Just wonderful promises of it. Perfect memories, whatever it might be. Perfect dispositions, all these wonderful things. That's coming. And then down to verse 30. Again, familiar verse, Romans 8 and verse 30. For whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And who he justified, these he also glorified. We will be glorified. It's a done deal in God's economy. I have already been glorified. I am going to be glorified. I'm going to have a new body, and I'm going to be glorified with Christ in heaven. So that's looking forward. Now, that's about all the verses in Romans except for two that I could find. And the two that we're going to go are the two that I'm going to settle on. They're also found in the eighth chapter of Romans. So let's read. We're going to read from verse 12 to verse 18. But it's the last two verses that we're going to spend most of our time on in the next couple of weeks. So we're in Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The hour is late. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking about a spiritual death. If we continue in that way, we'll experience spiritual death. And how often, even after we go on vacation, we have so much fun, we're doing stuff, but our spiritual life gets neglected, and we come home and we say, oh man, I'm all dry. I really need to meet the Lord. See, we've already experienced a form of dying, as it were. So again, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Putting to death the deeds of the body. Do we do that? The hour is late. Putting to death the deeds of the body. How long will we put off the I should do this? I know I should do that. How long will I put that off? How long? For as many, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We prove our sonship by obeying the leading of the Spirit. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's talking about slavery. We are not brought into a slavery to the law. We're not brought into that. You did not receive the spirit of bondage. We didn't receive a spirit of bondage. So you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father. See, it's not a bondage. It's not a slavery. We've been given the Spirit of the Son. We've been given the Spirit of adoption, and there's no bondage there. There's a freedom there. And we worship God. We've been brought into a relationship. And what is that relationship like? Is it a tender relationship? Is it a lovely relationship? Such a encouraging relationship. Your relationship with Christ. What's your walk like? What's my walk like? What's our relationship like with Christ? This is why he opened heaven for us, that we could have this relationship, not with food, not with money, not with even people, with him. This is what it's open for. This is the challenge. We cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father. Then verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If I am born again, the Spirit has been given to me, and it brings with it a witness. I am sealed by that Spirit, and that witness tells me he's my Father. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. It's natural. Father, Father. This is what it says again in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness within our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Do I know I'm God's child? You know, if not, go to the Lord and talk to him. Father, would you make me aware of this? I surrender my life to you. I confess my need of you. I acknowledge that you died on the cross for me. It's your righteousness that saves me, not mine. Mine is nothing more than filthy rags. But I humble myself before you, and I give you my body, my soul, my life. I give it to you, Lord. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know you're a child of God? I mean, just all the time and nothing can shake that from us. Nothing can take that. I know that I am a child of God. John writes in his epistle, these things are written that you might know that you're born again, that you're a child of God. This is wonderful. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, then we're heirs. Okay, now Paul's focusing on something. It changes. We are heirs. Not just heirs, but we are heirs of God. Oh, that's pretty good. And not just heirs of God, we are joint heirs with God the Son. Wow, how can this be? We're joint heirs with Christ. Then he adds this, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's our future. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us and to us. There's a glory that we're going to be partakers of. We got no idea, very little, of what that's going to be like. But this is the emphasis of Paul. This is the emphasis of the Spirit of God. Yes, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Anybody going through anything? There's no comparison to it, to what we're going to receive in glory. There's no comparison. So this is what we're going to look at, these verses here, 16, 17, 18. We'll just see how far we get. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, that you have given to us the Spirit, that we might know you. Father, if there's anyone here who is aching to know that they are born again, that they are a child of God, that you are truly their Father, Holy Spirit, just reveal that. Make it real in our souls, Lord, in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to us as we go through these verses, Lord. Help us to see what you want us to see in these verses, Father. So we commit this time to you, Lord. We invite you, Lord, to come in and speak to us, challenge us, bless us, awaken us, whatever it might be, Lord. We thank you for these things, and we just humble ourselves before you in Jesus' name. What a privilege it is, Lord, to have this book that we can study, the words of God. Thank you, Father. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of this section that we just read, that little bit, 12 through 18, it's a small section of a big section. The purpose of this section is, in fact, to encourage the believer, to encourage the believer. The Roman church was a terribly suffering church. When you think of first century church, what do you think of? Well, you think of a Colosseum where people were brought in and burned at the stake. Were suffering, were tortured, were persecuted because they were agnostics. They wouldn't believe that the emperor was God. They wouldn't bow down and worship the emperor as God. And this will come upon the church here as well, that we will not bow down to whom they say we should bow down to, whatever it might be, that is totally against Scripture. And we don't celebrate same-sex marriage. We don't celebrate some of these things. We will not bow down to that God, just as Daniel wouldn't do in the book of Daniel. We will not bow down to these things. We have one Christ and only one. And so we will be challenged and be called agnostics, atheists, unbelievers of what to them is common sense. We will find the same thing. So the purpose of this section, again, is to, in fact, the whole chapter is an encouragement to the saints. If we suffered as they suffered, this would make sense to us. This would ignite our souls what does it matter about all the other things in this life that tie us up? We get so excited about, worked up about. I myself as well. But it doesn't matter. What matters is eternity. That's what matters is eternity. We get caught up in all these earthly things. In 100 years, it'll make no difference. Nobody will know who this person was or that person or what this was or what that was. Nobody will know. But eternity will know you and I. Eternity will know us. So this is all to give us an assurance and a certainty regarding our ultimate and our complete fixed salvation. See, we think we're saved. We're not saved. We're beginning to be saved. And we're being saved. But we're going to be saved. Oh, we're going to be saved. And this is what Paul is pointing to comfort the church. You're going to be saved. Yes, you're locked in now. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Your end is definite. It is absolute. You're locked in. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But you're not there yet. But you're going to be. And that's where we need to look. We need to look there. That's what we need to look. Paul goes on from here to tell us something about the character of this inheritance. And Paul calls it, in this sense, there's an inheritance. We all are familiar with inheritance. I don't know. I suppose a lot of us in this room have had an inheritance. I had one, but it didn't have any dollar signs behind it. But it was nice anyway to be mentioned in a will. Paul, speaking here of inheriting, has in his heart and mind the Roman law. So when Paul's writing this about inheritors, he's not thinking of the Jewish law, which was different. In the Jewish law, the eldest, the firstborn male, received twice as much as the next one. He got a double portion. So if there was $100,000 and there was three children, the elder son got twice as much as any other son. However, they divided up. One got $25,000. Another one got $25,000. He got $50,000. He got a double portion. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Roman law. He's writing to the Roman church. So he's talking about a different type of inheriting law. According to the Roman law, all the children of a man were his inheritors equally. When it says equally, it means nobody was excluded. If you were a son of this man, you were in. You weren't out, you were in. Everybody's in. See, and this is what we're inheritors of God. We're all in. If you're a child, you're all in. You're not going to be left out in this great inheritance that's coming. Okay, not left out. The Roman law, all the children of a man were inheritors in that equally. Even adopted children had the exact same share. Adopted children were so appreciated for some reason in Roman culture. If you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, if you haven't seen it, see it. Look at it. It's an epic. It's a classic. But if you remember, Charlton Heston, Ben-Hur, was adopted by this emperor, and he became the son. And they were special. Adopted children were special. That movie was accurate, at least in that point. So again, adoption had these equal rights. And it's, again, this is what Paul has on his mind and on his heart. Even adopted children had the exact same share. In the Roman law, an adopted child was not inferior to a biological child. There was no difference between an adopted. Now, I've learned that even sometimes adopted children were more appreciated than biological children because let's say the father had no sons. And he needed a son, so he would adopt one. He became kind of special, even though all the children inherited, but that son, he was adopted, but he was special. Some men even he had sons, but they were all louses. They were lazy. They whatever. And he was, this slave over here who's working for me, that guy is great. He is shining. He's got attribute. He's got character. I'm going to adopt him and make him my son, so that he carries on the character of my line. Even they did that. It was a great thing for the Romans to adopt. So, also an inherited possession. So this Roman adoption, if you inherited something, if you were in the inheritance, it was the most protected possession that you could own. You could lose your house unless you inherited it, and you couldn't. You could lose some wealth or land unless you inherited. You couldn't. It was the very last thing that would ever be taken from a Roman citizen is something that he inherited. It was the most protected, the most secure property or possession that he could own. Something inherited. So again, be thinking of our inheritance. Okay? The adopted was wonderful to be adopted. It was guaranteed. It was a tremendous possession. It had more value, more security to it than any other possession was that which was inherited. So more protected than personal possessions. This was not the case in the Jewish law. This shows us that all, that is every one of God's children, are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now we don't know what that means. How often had we read and passed by the scriptures that we are inheritors, that we are heirs of God, and never thought about it? Maybe a bit. You wonder, I wonder what that is, but I'm moving on to the next verse. You know, we just don't think about it. But Paul is giving the Roman church, this is what's going to sustain you through this tribulation. When you see your friends burned at the stake, eaten up by lions, sewed into animal skins, and thrown out to be ripped up. This is what's going to sustain you, is that you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that you have an inheritance. You are God's children and you have an inheritance in the next life. This was their sustaining power. We don't think that way because we have it so good here. That's why. If our lives were at risk every moment and we knew that we had nothing, we couldn't own anything, we were slaves, whatever, heaven would mean so much more to us. But here we have so much of earth that it's so different. Anyway, the amount that, so this shows us that all, that is every one of God's children, are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. The amount may be dependent on our conduct. So the amount won't be the same, but the fact that we are inheritors, it will be. All of our salvation, we've got the parables of the ones that were called to work, and some started early in the morning, some started mid-morning, some started at noon, some in the afternoon, some late at night. They all received the same. That's salvation. We've all been saved. We're all saved. But then we have the parable of the talents. One got two, one got five, depending which gospel you're reading. Some lost theirs. So there was a difference depending upon their labors. So, but everybody receives something, but what that something is different. The amount may be dependent on conduct, obedience, gifting, calling. Some men have a greater calling than we do. They have a greater gifting than we do, and to them more is expected. To whom much is given is much expected. And if they're faithful in that, their inheritance might be a bit bigger than my pittance might be. So again, the amount may depend on conduct, obedience, gifting, calling, labors. But all of us will receive and we are included. There is none who is excluded. If you are a Christian, you might feel so small, but you are not excluded from being an inheritor of God's wonderful inheritance for you. We are not excluded. Here's a verse from 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. And so it will be in glory. There's different levels there, aren't there? But everyone's included, and we won't care. The writings of Jonathan Edwards, to see someone who's received more than me, I'm going to be so happy for them. It's going to increase my joy. My joy will explode to see this one blessed more than I'm blessed, because we understand the blessing. It's so tremendous. These dear Christians in Rome were severely persecuted and they suffered. Paul is writing here then to comfort and encourage them and to give them an explanation of their suffering. And the chief comfort was that they have been adopted by God and are now children of God and thus heirs and in line to receive an inheritance from their great testator and benefactor, who is God himself. Would you like to be Elon Musk's inheritor or whoever? How about God's? How about God's? That's what the Bible says, that we are God's children. We are the inheritors of God. Wow. Why do I live like a pauper? Why do I worry? Why do I complain? Why do I not look to my eternity? I look at the poor muddle I'm in now. That's so common. But the chief comfort again was that they had been adopted by God and now children of God, thus heirs and in line to receive an inheritance from their great testator and benefactor, God himself. Let's turn to Galatians 4:4. And okay, Galatians 4, chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But if under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He sent his Son that he could, Father could adopt us. No longer slaves, no longer outside of God, no longer outside of the commonwealth of Israel, but part of all this. Yes, it's tremendous. And then he goes on, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because now that you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then what? You're an heir. If you're a son, you're an heir. An heir of who? Of God. Through Jesus Christ. Because we're attached to Jesus. What Jesus have, we have. If he's going to have an inheritance, I'm going to have an inheritance. Just think of it. You are going to have an inheritance with Christ. How did we ever get there? You know? And so seldom do we look that way. So seldom do we look at it. So this is really the theme of the whole chapter of Romans 8. When you read it with that thought in mind, Romans 8, you'll see, yeah, it's all encouraging that we're going someplace, that we've been adopted and God has called us to something. Let's look at verse 16, back Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So in verse 16, Paul brings in what seems to be an established rule within his thinking. Paul always, whenever he talks about the Spirit coming and sealing us, he seals us by giving us the witness. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you can turn there. I'm going to have you, as we go through these verses, I'm going to have us looking at these verses. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Again, Paul brings in what seems to be an established rule within his thinking and within his writing, that the Spirit as the seal of our salvation is generally at the same time mentioned as the Spirit of earnest or of a guarantee of something that's coming greater. So whenever it talks about us being sealed by the Spirit, Paul mentions something being led by the Spirit, that there's something greater coming. Something's coming. So that's what he's saying. It's something else. There's something greater is to come. And the Spirit seals us and becomes the guarantee of something greater. So we're in Ephesians 1, in verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, if I'm his, he sealed me. He sealed me like Noah and his family was sealed in the ark. And everything that came against the ark could not touch them, could not take them out of the ark. The Holy Spirit, if I've been born again, I've been sealed. And that's what he's talking about. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. The promise of what? So we get, when the Holy Spirit comes and seals us, there's a promise that comes with it. The Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The fact that I'm a child gives me my guarantee. I got something coming. And not that we're going to get arrogant about it, but you have an inheritance coming in glory. The proof of it is that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it's going to be to the praise of his glory. It's wonderful. God is not stingy to share his glory with us. Jesus is not angry about having to share his inheritance with us, because it doesn't matter how many millions are sharing in his inheritance will never diminish because it's infinite. It'll never go out. It'll never be less. Where your inheritance, when your mom and dad die and you have $10,000 in there and there's five of you, you each only get two. And if they adopt six more, now there's 11. It's like, wow, it's not even worth it. You know, but that doesn't happen with God's. It never diminishes. It's always great. It's always large. So that's And that's the introduction. The other one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look there quickly and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. We're going to read 21. Well, let's read 20. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, but only in him. I better be in him, or they're not yes. But all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit, the fact that I have a Spirit, he sealed me, and it's a guarantee that I'm going to get something. So it's like you got the will. The physical, testament, the will. You've got the will, and it's sealed, and nothing can change. This is the wonder of this, and I'll close with this. And we just kind of started to scratch the surface of the subject of this inheritance that's coming for us. We're just scratched the surface of it. But one of the wonders of it is that it never changes. You hear about families where dad changed his mind, and Nick was getting all of it, and then Nick's pretty happy, but the rest of the family's not so happy. And then Nick does something stupid, which he would never do. But now he's out of the will, and they all get something. It changes. But God's will, his testament to us, will never change. What he said, what he's promised to us, will never, never change. It's as sure as he is. We'll look at that a little bit more next week, the Lord willing. So anyway, I hope it kind of triggers your hunger a bit to think of this again. And the thought is that this was given as comfort to a persecuted church, that they have something to look forward to. And it's a guarantee. It's secure as Christ himself is secure, because what he gets, we get. Whatever that, not in equal portion, but you know what I mean. What the glory he gets, we get some glory. Imagine that. We're going to share in his glory. What right do we have to this? So that's the encouragement. And the thought is that this should be on our minds. Instead of how can I get more from my 401, or how can I, not that we shouldn't think about those things, but be careful, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt. So again, all these things, again, the truths of God always tie together. So on our thoughts, Lord, let me understand something of this inheritance. Trigger my heart, my soul, to look forward to that. And I don't care if you're 20 years old or 100 years old, to look forward to that. We're so, it's what we must do. Again, the time is short. The hour is late. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when I am dying, and we all are, and when we are dying, how happy I'll be that the light of my life was burned out for thee, C.T. Studd. So let's close in prayer, and then we get to share a meal together. Father, we thank you again for this day. You are great, and you are wonderful, and you are glorious, and you are generous, and you are extravagant, and you are faithful. Lord, we thank you for all these things, Lord. We are just such blessed recipients of your Spirit and all that comes with being a child of God, adopted in. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this. Lord, help us to be grateful for it, to look beyond the shadows of this life, Lord, to see the glory that awaits us in eternity. We thank you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.